The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 27 through 42. As we come to this passage, let me set up the context of the passage so that we, as we approach it, we will be a little bit more idea of what's going on. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this night because even in the nighttime, we are your children and we are to worship you. Even when we're not sure of what's going on around us and can't see because of the dark, we are to trust you. When there are times in our lives, Father, where we can't see further than our nose or further than our hand or further than even our block, we know that we are to trust you. As we come now to your word, Father, again, we are reminded of our need of your Spirit to teach us and to instruct us. And we ask, Father, we long for your Spirit's help as we open your word tonight. Would you teach us? Would you again remind us of your love for us? And would we again be reminded that we have been bought with a great price, the price of our Savior's own blood shed upon the cross, shed upon that cross where we deserve to die, so that we might be able to call you Father and enter into your presence and fellowship with you. So bless us now, Father, as we open your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The context is immediately the early church following the infamous blip on the map, so to speak, a blip on the radar of Ananias and Sapphira. Everything seemed to be moving along there in the book of Acts. The church was getting established, and suddenly you have Ananias and Sapphira step in, and sin rears its ugly head, and you go, ooh. And the worshipers all went, wow, we better be serious about the fact that if someone lies, that a lie is still serious with God and sin is still a thing to be punished. And then we come to Acts chapter 5, and we read there where many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people of Jerusalem by the hands of the apostles. We then see in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles are arrested and that they are put in the public prison. In Acts chapter 4, we had seen where Peter and John, after healing the man, were also arrested but then let go. And that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and commanded them to go and stand in the temple and to speak to the people all the words of this life. And then in Acts chapter 5, we're again reminded that these are the men who are said, look, you put these guys in prison, but they're out preaching the word. They are out standing in the temple teaching the people, and they're brought back. And that is the context of the passage that we're going to look at. So hear the word of God from Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This morning we had a very interesting passage, and Ligon was absolutely right. It's preachers love to preach the road to Emmaus. It's just got so much in it. I've preached, I know, at least 40 times. You know, campus ministers should preach the same sermon lots of times, and y'all never knew that. Well, don't tell anybody, okay? So I've preached that lots of times, but I loved Ligon's emphasis on the misunderstanding that the disciples had about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting to see that here are men who for 3 years probably sat under the teaching of Jesus week after week, day after day, hearing the Son of God teach, and they didn't get what he was talking about when he talked about himself, when he talked about his ministry and what he would be doing. And we saw this morning that the emphasis again was on his person as the Son of God revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and that when these men heard that, their hearts burned within them. Here we have another account of where the apostles are rejoicing over something. And of all things that they're rejoicing over, they're rejoicing over persecution. They're rejoicing over persecution. As we look at the new year, if you are of certain political bent, and you're looking forward to all the primaries, and you are looking forward and you're salivating over the future victory that might be there, and you're hoping it's going to move this direction, and you're dissatisfied with this direction that things have moved, some of us may have, as Christians, may have pessimistic views about our future in this country. Some of us may be looking and saying, wow, if things continue down this road, it's going to be tough to be a Christian, to take stands. And that's why I came to this passage. It's because here is the early church in its first encounter with persecution. Here is the early church, beginning with Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John heal the man and then are called in, and then moving on through all the way through the stoning of Stephen. You have the church encountering its first real serious persecution. And we better learn, because we don't know what the future holds. Now, we're not supposed to be people who go out and seek persecution, because if we go out and seek persecution, as soon as we find it, we think we've gotten it because we've done something, and pride takes over. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it does. To think that you ought to suffer because you've been doing something. And then if we avoid any persecution, then we are simply cowards. No, how are we as Christians to deal with persecution? Let's look first at the persecution that's given in this passage. You'll notice that this isn't the first persecution that occurs. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Peter and John were called in. They called them in and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. You see, when persecution begins, it begins by asking you to be quiet. It begins by asking you to shut up. Oh, sorry. My mama told me we're not supposed to say that word. I've got a great joke. Ask me later about the shut up and what it means. But anyway, the opposition to the faith is going to ask you to be quiet, to quit talking about Jesus, to quit talking about what He has done for you, to quit talking about sin, to quit talking about righteousness, to quit talking, to be quiet. And that's what they started to do. And even in this passage that we're looking at, even though it doesn't come first, you see it in the words of Gamaliel. You see that Gamaliel comes and approaches them. Now, Gamaliel was the professor of Paul. Paul was one of his followers. And he was known as a very wise man. And when you read this, it appears to be very wise advice. And I think from the world's point of view, it is good advice. But it's very interesting advice. He says to them basically that he wants them to wait and let God determine whether or not this movement that started in front of them should be persecuted or not. He's reminding them that God's sovereignty is a good test of things. And you know that's true. He talks to them about Theudas. Now the interesting thing about Theudas there is that Theudas is killed, and without a leader, his movement falls apart. And that's what he's comparing Jesus to. Jesus has been killed, he thinks. He hasn't really been listening to what the disciples have been saying. And so he says, he reminds them of Theudas. But then he reminds them also of Judas. Now, the interesting thing about Judas is that the rebellion that Judas led resulted in the zealots. And one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. It was a semi-political revolutionary party of that time. And the Sanhedrin, the 71 leaders of Israel, tolerated it. So what he is advocating here is let it just die because it's going to die, or just tolerate it. And it sounds like good advice, but I'm reminded that it's advice of a man who believes in a sovereign God but doesn't believe in the sovereign God, Jesus Christ. And so his advice, though taken by the Sanhedrin, and really until we get to Stephen, we don't hear much about the Sanhedrin again, but suddenly we see that the emphasis here is they want them to be quiet. And look at verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The disciples, in all that they were doing, the general populace was very excited about it. And that tells you that the Sanhedrin were a little afraid to act. They just wanted them to do what? They just wanted them to be quiet. They charged them there, it says in verse 40, and they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now there are two reasons for you and I to be quiet. One is if our mama tells us to. and to others when we tell us to. When we convince ourselves that what we have to say is not important. These followers of Jesus Christ, being encouraged to be quiet, have been overwhelmed with the reality of the resurrected Jesus. They have seen Him. They have touched Him. They have eaten with Him. Their misunderstanding that we looked at earlier this morning has been done away with. But have they misunderstood the passages where Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master? And if they persecute the master, they'll persecute his servants as well? Maybe they are learning. Look at their responses. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to go there because that's where the persecuting chapters begin. Listen to Peter and John's response. Peter and John, verse 19, answer them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." They were so overwhelmed by what the Spirit of God had worked in their lives as they now understood who Jesus was, as they saw Him and touched Him and spent time with Him, as they saw Him ascended into heaven. And then when the Spirit comes and gives them the unction that the Spirit gives them to speak the truth boldly, they can't help but speak it. Now, I really don't want to use this illustration, but it just fits so good. I really don't want to embarrass anybody, but I can give the illustration with two words, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just have to say the right words, and you have to say them because you're excited, because you're fascinated, because you're overwhelmed. Roll Tide. Peter and John, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't keep quiet. They get out. They go back to the believers. These are the first time they've ever been arrested. Believers have been arrested. In the name of Jesus, they've been arrested. They go back, and here's their prayer. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders that are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Be quiet. Don't speak out. But they wanted to. They couldn't help it. They were believers in the resurrected Jesus. But look here in this passage that we looked at. Look at their response there in verse 29. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Now, y'all, that is, if we're in some situations that you and I might get in, and we say that, people are going to go, "Well, we don't believe in God." But they're talking to the Sanhedrin. These guys, I know that came out somewhere. Hold on. Sorry. Britney Spears shows up again. These guys were talking to believers in the Lord Jesus. To those who trusted Christ. Trusted God. Who looked to God's Word. But did not have new hearts. And He says to them, "We must obey God rather than men." The Sanhedrin is already upset. That sure didn't help the situation. But then look at what they do. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree." Now, you read that and you go, okay, he's putting blame on them. No. He's pointing to their sin. You can't understand the gospel unless you understand your sin. Peter is sharing with them. No, Peter is preaching to them. He is pointing out their sin. He is directing them to the reality that they put the Savior to death. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now notice he didn't say you crucified him. He said you hung him on a tree. That's the Jewish way. And remember, they are saying that because he was hung on a tree, he was cursed by God. So he's not driving it home to say the Romans. He's driving home to say you sinned against God. He's pointing to their sin. Well, maybe that would make them a little angry. Yeah, we'll see. Notice what he says next. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. Whoa! The right hand of God? The position of authority? The average Jew just would let that slide right by. No. But notice these words. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Whoa! Remember in our Christmas series, the gift that we need, forgiveness, and the gift we ought to want, that relationship with God. Here we're pointed at that. The gospel again is being witnessed to. And then he talks about himself, and we are witnesses to these things. All we can do is tell. Witnesses don't have to do anything. They just have to tell. They just have to speak the truth. The whole basis of us communicating the gospel focuses on what we say to one another. And they want us to be quiet. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Ooh, boy. You know the Sanhedrin didn't like that. They were obeying God, but they weren't trusting in Christ. They weren't trusting in His Son, in God's Son. They hadn't read the Scriptures. And so you can see why 33 is right there. Real quick, doesn't waste any time, gets right to the point. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. If you and I speak the gospel, talk about our Savior, talk about what God has done in saving us from our sin, if we talk about how great our God is to love miserable, wretched sinners like us, in a world that thinks that they are good, that thinks that they are in control, that thinks that they are the authority, that they are the definition of what reality is, you can be certain they will be enraged because you are barking at the base of their tree. You are destroying the root of their existence. If you and I speak the truth of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what sin is, and the reality of a relationship that can be had with Him because of His work, the world is going to be enraged. And they will want you dead. They will want to kill you. They will want to beat you. You want to hear it at worst part? Listen to it. Now, when they heard these things, this is from Acts chapter 7. Now, when they heard these things, the sermon of Stephen, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. What do you do when you get really angry? I grit my teeth. And of late, every time that I grit my teeth, these two caps that I got in the front, they're old as they can be, and they're starting to deteriorate, and I get little pieces of porcelain that snap off. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded, you've lost your temper, you're grinding your teeth. You've lost your temper, you're grinding your teeth. I don't know what yours is, but that's what mine is right now. And it's amazing when I grind my teeth. I know it. And it reminds me. When you get angry, they ground their teeth at Stephen. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth anymore. And they rushed together at Stephen to stone him. This begs several questions. What do you have to say, Roll Tide, about when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? What is it in your relationship with Jesus that you cannot shut up about? Do you have anything? See, this is the hard part about it. I'm sitting here, I'm your buddy, we're in church. You know, I'm to build you up. And when it comes to persecution, I'm in the same boat with you. I've never had really serious persecution to where my life was threatened. That's kind of out there. Well, maybe it's because we're not yelling Roll Tide enough. If I go down to New Orleans or to Baton Rouge and I start yelling Roll Tide, you think I'd enrage anybody? Goodness. Maybe we don't have persecution because we don't speak the truth. First Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Nobody in here is going to persecute you if you speak out about Jesus. Nobody in this room. If you walk out to the mall and you run into another person that's in this room and you start talking to them about Jesus, I don't think you'll be persecuted. Maybe this ought to be our year of some persecution. Because the disciples, when they heard Jesus say, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you," they didn't understand that until this point. And when they understood it, what was their reaction? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. What do we rejoice about? Do we understand at all what it means to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we don't seek persecution, but we do seek your glory. We don't want to be unloved by others, but we do love you. And Lord, what you have done for us is almost, in our words, indescribable. People have struggled. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs have been written and will be for all eternity to describe your great grace to us. We thank you. We thank you. We ask that you would make it of such importance to each of us that it would be on our lips. We would be ready to tell the truth. And yet, Father, when persecution comes, may we rejoice as we see that we really do belong to you in a way far different than we see each day now. Thank you for loving us and holding on to us. And hold on to us when that day comes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.